coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK.
Worth doing badly.
Thank you for listening to Lutheran Radio UK, the internet radio of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England. I'm your host, Jamie Krieger. I am pastor of Resurrection Lutheran Church in Cambridge. At Resurrection, we have adult Bible study at 10 a.m. every Sunday while the children are in Sunday school. At 11 a.m., we gather for the Divine Service with Holy Communion. For more information about our congregation, go to resurrectionlutheran.org.uk. I'm also pastor of the Oxford Lutheran Mission. Pastor Tapani Simeoki and myself take turns to meet with the congregation there at 4:30 in the afternoon at St. Michael's and All Angels every second and fourth Sunday of the month. For more information about this, go to oxfordlutheran.co.uk. If you are nowhere near these congregations, go to lutheran.co.uk. This is the website of the Evangelical Lutheran Church of England, and it has information about all our congregations in England, Wales, and Scotland. I am also manager of Lutheran Radio UK. I hope you enjoy listening to our programs as much as we enjoy producing them for you. Find our entire schedule and the podcasts of all our programs at lutheranradio.co.uk. This coming Sunday is the 20th after Pentecost, and the readings are from Isaiah chapter 45 verses 1 through 7, the Psalm is 96, the Epistle lesson is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 1 through 10, and the Gospel lesson is from Matthew chapter 22 verses 15 through 22. We'll begin as usual with the Gospel lesson. Welcome, David.
Good to hear from you, Jamie, and we're plodding along. 20th Sunday, I hear you say that, and it's hard to believe that these Sundays keep coming at us so quickly and hardly get a chance to breathe. So today, Matthew 22, moving through the book of Matthew, Jesus concludes his encounter with the Pharisees that he calls hypocrites. And I just want to call attention to one of the most brilliant moves that Jesus has done in associating the word Pharisee, which at the time was an honored position. It was a coveted position. It was something that people wanted to be. So the Pharisees, after Jesus has done his work of exposing the secrets underneath everything, eventually the word is associated with hypocrisy. So now when we hear the word Pharisee, we immediately think of people who live one way, people who confess to one thing and then live a completely different way. That's the power of the Gospels to shape our perception in this way. Just redefining terms strikes me as amazing. Well, in this case, the thing that Jesus is focusing on is giving, and he is going to contrast it with the way that the Pharisees talk about giving, and he says, give unto God the things that are God's. Now, how do we get to that point in the passage? For Jesus, giving is the visible evidence of gratitude. Jesus is concerned with the kind of giving that flows from an inner gratitude that recognizes the goodness in one's life. Now, we do know that Jesus expressed gratitude even when the goodness was not obvious. One of the most interesting parts of the service is when we hear the words, on the night he was betrayed, he gave thanks. How do you reconcile betrayal with thanksgiving? How do you see life in such a way that on your worst night, you can also accept that as a gift from the Father with thanksgiving? So this is what we're going to deal with, is the mystery that we get in the Eucharist and throughout Jesus's life. How can gratitude be the characteristic of our lives? The Pharisees came to Jesus and tried to entrap him with flattery, talking about how he was such an insightful teacher. He had to be from God. And all of that was, Jesus accepted none of the flattery. He saw right through it. He recognized that there was a trick in their question about taxes. And so rather than falling for the trick, he shifted attention away from money to their soul-destroying hypocrisy. And he says, "Why test me, you hypocrites?" Now, oftentimes, it's probably not the best approach if you want to convince somebody of something to call them names. But in this case, there are times in which you simply have to tell the truth about what they are doing. And their tricky question was hypocritical from start to finish. And Jesus knew that he would get nowhere with them if that particular truth was not disclosed. So he calls them hypocrites. And he calls them hypocrites because they know that taxes are paid out of fear. And Jesus was interested in the giving that expresses an excess of gratitude to God. Because you give because you recognize that God has started a cycle of giving that God first gives to us, and that ignites the desire in us to give. And later on, when we talk about Paul in Thessalonians, he will rejoice in the fact that he has been a participant in this cycle of gratitude. Okay, so Jesus was not interested in their fake questions, but rather than separating himself from the Pharisees, he turned that ridiculous situation into a real teaching moment. And he asks for a coin and asks them whose image is imprinted on the coin, and they would have known, they answered Caesar. But in the back of their mind, the way that Jesus talked about this, they knew at that moment Jesus was not interested in where Caesar's image was printed. He was interested in where is God's image printed. And they knew from their study of the Old Testament that what Jesus would be talking about is that God's image is imprinted on the hearts and soul of each individual. And so what Jesus does by asking for the coin is he subtly shifted attention away from the implications of Caesar's image stamped on coins to the implications of God's image stamped on our souls. To free them from their hypocrisy. And Jesus recognized that hypocrisy, you believe a lie over and over again. You repeat that lie among the people that agree with you. It eventually entraps you in these lies. So Jesus is not interested in ruining these people. He is interested in giving them the freedom of coming to grips with reality. And the real world, as far as Jesus is concerned, is not the world that of money. The real world is the world of our relationship with God. Knowing God is the point of life. So Jesus gave the Pharisees a real experience of teaching and a real experience of experiencing the liberation of knowing the truth. For a moment, they were impressed, and then they returned to the task of getting rid of the real teacher with his real teachings in order to make the world safe again for hypocrisy. And the point of this is for that Jesus is drawing us in to enjoy the fact that the God who has imprinted his image on us has now come in Christ to save that image. So if there is any giving going on, it is first and foremost the giving of God giving us creation, now giving us redemption. And the giving Jesus wants to focus on is the giving that he gives and the gratitude that is expressed afterwards. The Psalms oftentimes not only talk about gratitude, they show us how to express our gratitude to God. And in this Psalm, what I take to be the key verse is, "Sing to the Lord a new song." Hypocrisy, I think, ruins the possibility of praise, because praise is real and hypocrisy is all about lying. When a hypocrite praises, they praise another person in order to manipulate that individual. They flatter them. They try to get something out of them. That's what the Pharisees did to Jesus. Their praise was empty. It was a lie. Praise is a real response to a real experience of having been given a gift by God. And in fact, the Psalms do not treat God's greatest work in the cosmos as the grandeur of creation or establishing justice among the nations. As this Psalm says, God's greatest work is if he can bring out from our lips, the lips of a single individual, a song of praise. When we, from true hearts, that's what we say, we lift up our hearts to the Lord. In truth, when we actually express our gratitude to God in song, God thinks of that more highly than anything else that can be done in all of the cosmos. And for God, this is a new song. It's not a new song because the song has never been sung. It is a new song because that song has never been sung by that particular single soul at that particular time. It has never been sung by someone who, out of gratitude for having known the truth and feeling the freedom of that truth, recognizes and expresses the gratitude in song. Singing of their rescue from self-centeredness, the souls in this psalm discovered that having tasted the truth, they are part of an extraordinary choir. And that choir extends over all of time, and it is inclusive of all creation. Now, here's the uniqueness of the church. Our part in the choir that extends over all of history through all creation, our part, the human part, is that we are the only voices that have words. So when we sing the new song, along with the movement of the heavens and all the animals, the seas and the sky, when we sing with words. And the reason that is so that the world can hear and understand that God is being praised. And when the heavens rejoice and the earth exult, as the psalm says, when the sea rejoices and the sound of thunder takes place, when the trees harmonize with all the trees of the forest, they depend upon humans to give that song words. And every time a new human being comes to grips with the joy of knowing the truth and singing that song, all of heaven rejoices that this choral piece has been completed by a single individual singing this new song. Now, Isaiah focuses our attention on the fact that life does not center around things like governments and taxes and all that. Life centers around knowing the Lord. And he sees himself as saying, so that you may know that I am the Lord, all this is done by God for us. So knowing God for Isaiah is the highest good of life. Of course, that's true, but when it's said so bluntly, the claim sounds too pious to organize and energize one's everyday life. That's the difference between hypocrisy and truth. What would it mean to actually see your life as centered in knowing God, that everything in this life is God aims it at us so that we might know him better and better in an accumulating way? It would really change, I think, when I look at my own life. I lose track of that all the time. And if I saw that good and bad are all there that I might know the Lord, I would be a lot less frustrated and a lot less impatient. So Isaiah is, again, helping us breathe deeply and come to recognition that in our lives, God is is presenting himself so that we might get to know him. And that does, in fact, energize life with the power of, as we'll get to a little bit later, faith, hope, and love. That's what real life is. It's not money, power, and pleasure. those things come and go and are always disappointing. But faith, hope, and love can occupy us for a lifetime. We will never exhaust those saturated terms. And the test of the truth of that assertion, if faith and hope and love are in fact at the heart and center of life, the result will be gratitude. We will recognize that we are living a good life, and that will be expressed in new songs of gratitude. So Isaiah says, on the night, rather the words of institution, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, there was this remarkable expression of gratitude. Betrayal and gratitude should be miles apart, but in Christ, they are part of the same movement. And the movement is towards God coming to us and making himself known. Now we get to the epistle lesson. And again, I would find it hard to know what of these passages I would like to begin with and to preach on, because Paul says, expresses his gratitude in this way, we always thank God for all of you. In this case, Paul is grateful because the gospel not only has changed him, it is changing others. You see, Paul recognized that Jesus was uninterested in taxes because gratefulness has nothing to do with taxes. Nothing in the topic of taxes ever results in gratefulness. Caesar takes taxes because he's greedy, not grateful. His subjects paid taxes because they were fearful and not grateful. That's not the real world. That's not the world that's going to last forever. The world that's going to last forever is depicted in the single person singing the song of gratitude. So why fixate on things that are passing away that do not produce gratitude? Paul is grateful. And he's grateful because what he has learned, he can now teach. And in teaching, he finds that that has a continued effect in the action of others. He expresses his gratitude because others now are actually imitating him, because they saw in him the joy of what takes place when the truth is discovered. They themselves then imitate Paul, and the result is that they express gratitude also for knowing the truth. So Paul knew from experience how the truth first infiltrates the mind, and then it moves to the will, and then expresses itself in three ways. He articulates this. The first way is in acts of faith, works of love, and then endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So there you have it. Paul says you want to know the secret to gratitude. It's faith, love, and hope. Now, I have read many books about what these are called, the three Christian virtues, and you never exhaust these topics. I think nowadays that we live in a world that does not have hope. I think that is the entree in which people will look at the Christians and say, you know, there's something you have that is missing. St. Peter says, be ready to give an answer for those who ask you about the hope that you have. So Jesus dismissed the tax question because he wanted for those Pharisees to take their attention off of their greed and fear and selfishness, and rather focus on salvation, which is this life of faith, this confidence in the conviction that God really does want to reveal himself to us. And once we have that confident conviction of what God is doing in our life, our gratitude is expressed in works of love and what Paul says, the endurance of hope. So it's kind of enjoyable to see Paul express his gratitude that he has, not only because he experiences repeatedly this life of faith, love, and hope, but doubly because he sees that others are enjoying what he himself has so greatly enjoyed. So that's a mouthful. And it is, again, I'm always curious as to how individual pastors are going to take this treasure trove of insights and weave it into a what I take to be the perfect sermon, 12 to 15 minutes.
And we have until Sunday to figure that out.
That's true.
Thank you, David. And thank you for listening. If you have questions or comments, please do write to us at info@lutheranradio.co.uk. If you want to listen to previous podcasts of Worth Doing Badly, go to lutheranradio.co.uk. Don't forget to download the app from Google Play or the App Store on your mobile device. David and I will return next week. Goodbye.
Goodbye.